So this morning we'll be reading in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. And we will read from verse 31 through verse 44. So here is the word of God. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." In their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." Speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who reveals himself, makes himself known, a God who tells us about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do, and also what he expects from us. We pray that this morning you would lead us in your truth by your Spirit, that you would do your work in our hearts, that you would equip us for the good works you have prepared in advance for us to accomplish. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One of the challenges, especially when you're preaching in the middle of a series, is that you don't know what the people or have not said. And so you will forgive me this morning. I will say a few things as a way of introduction to this passage. And you may already have heard all those things. So I might be repeating what has been said before. And if that's the case, forgive me. Though I understand that repetition is the heart of teaching and training. So maybe that's not that bad. If I say things that you haven't heard before, then I guess praise God for that. Chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke is a turning point in the story. It's, as you've been through the earlier chapters, you've seen him speak about the youth of Jesus and the announcement to his mother, but even before that, the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth with the birth of John, and the events of the youth of Jesus and his baptism and his genealogy. And then he's testing in the wilderness, and then he's coming to his hometown. After all this stuff, all those incredible things that happened to him, he's coming back home to Nazareth, goes to the synagogue, reads the reading of the day, the reading of the Word of God of the day, which is a prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 61. And his sermon is possibly the shortest sermon in the history of the world. "I'm telling you that these things are now accomplished." And he sits down. And that leads to quite a bit of turmoil. And as you remember, probably, what starts as a normal, you know, synagogue sermon and situation turns into throw him off a cliff. And in a very astonishing thing, you have this whole mob taking him out of the city, taking him up a cliff and wanting to throw him. And we're just told, well, he just walked through and get out. Like, it's a bit of a strange turn of event. And then from there, we come to our passage today. Now, I should say a few things about the Gospel of Luke, as probably you've heard before. But what is the purpose of Luke in writing this Gospel? Well, in the case of this Gospel, it's pretty easy because he tells us from the very beginning. And the purpose of Luke is to give us a narrative, a story of the events that have happened that would provide us, Christians, with certainty, assurance. He's not writing to people who have not heard the story of Jesus, who wouldn't be unfamiliar with the key events of his life, and especially of his death and resurrection. He's writing to people who have been taught, who have heard, who are believers, who are Christians. They have been catechized. So the purpose is to tell them a story they haven't heard, or to tell them things that they may have been missing in that story. The purpose of Luke is to give them the meaning of those events, the causes, the reasons, why it happened, what it meant, and in particular, to address issues related to the fact that, well, the life of Christ and his death were quite unexpected. If you look at what people in his time believed and expected from their Messiah. In other words, one of Luke's purposes is to show to his readers that Jesus was really the Christ, the one who was promised by God to his people, the one about whom the entire Old Testament speaks. And he's there to show that the surprising, or what might have been surprising to first century Israelites, should not have been surprising. That was what was to be expected. One of the big differences between ancient writings and modern writings is that in our day and age, when we read a book, what kind of keeps us going is that we don't know how that book ends. We're reading so we know what's happening in the end. And so it's written so that our interest, our curiosity, is excited, and we're driven to keep reading and wondering, oh, what is next? What's going to happen? And how is it going to end? How is the hero going to get out of this situation or whatever? Well, in the ancient world, it's the exact opposite. They're writing to tell you how you got to that end, which you already know, whether because you already know the person or his life, or because they've told you at the very beginning. And what is interesting to them is the causes, the connections, how the story of that person's life developed that led to that particular ending. And this is what Luke is doing. So he's writing to people who know that Jesus will be rejected and crucified. There's no secret there. And they know that he rose again from the dead also. But he's telling them, this is how it happened, and this is why it happened. So here, in the beginning of the Gospel, Luke is preparing us for that. He's giving us the, if you like, the right kind of expectations about who Jesus was, and he does that especially through divine means. By that I mean things that come from God, whether it's his word with a number of quotations from the Old Testament, especially Isaiah and Psalms. He does that through envoys, messengers from God, like the angels. And in the Gospel of Luke, the first couple chapters, angels appear a number of times. And speak about this child who is to come and what is going to happen to him, including, of course, to his mother. But he also tells us what a number of prophets, and by that I mean not Old Testament prophets, but prophets alive at that particular time, what they say about this child, what is going to happen to him, what he will do. And that includes, actually, Elizabeth, Zechariah, that includes John the Baptist. And so he's told us a lot about who this Jesus is supposed to be and what he's supposed to do. And when we come to chapter 4, he's starting to show us how Jesus was what all those people have said he would be. And he's starting to show us how his, what we call his public ministry, how it happened, what he was doing, how it was received or rejected, and what was the fruit of it, and again, what was the meaning, the purpose, this meant, or this was meant to achieve in the work of God, the work of salvation of God for his people. We have this prophecy of Isaiah, and you know, this prophecy of Isaiah that speaks about the servant that God will send, a servant who will lead God's people out of exile and will establish the messianic era, the messianic age, and all those things. And part of this is this person is there to preach the good news, the good tidings to the poor, to those who are oppressed, and so on. And here, in our text this morning, Luke is showing us how this was happening. So we see Jesus go to Capernaum, one of the cities of Galilee, and there we're told he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And after that, we're told a number of miracles that Jesus accomplishes, whether it's an exorcism, casting out a demon out of a man in the synagogue, whether it is healing the mother-in-law of Peter, whether it is healing all kinds of people who are brought to him. I think there's a tendency in our day and age to put the spotlight on those miracles, because obviously they are quite remarkable, and they're quite unusual. I'm not sure that many of us have experienced or observed this kind of miracle in our lifetime. And I don't mean on TV, I mean in the real world. And so we tend to say, oh, this passage in Isaiah is, how to say that, is the Messiah's job description. This is their to do. And that is not really the case. What it's there for is to say, the Messiah, the one who will save his people, here are things that will show that to you. They're signs, they're pointers, they're things that will reveal his identity. And the reason why Luke is here, pretty much, you know, he says, this is what Isaiah says, and look, this is what Jesus did, and that kind of matches. He's not there to say, well, you know, Jesus was a miracle worker. That was his bread and butter. He went around, healed people, cast out demons, and that's really what it was about. That's what his ministry was about. That's what he was doing. And some people believe that's really what Jesus was, just a miracle worker. But what Luke is doing here is to say, look, yes, Jesus did those things, and those things show in a visible manner he really was the promised Messiah. That's the first thing. The second thing, ultimately, it's more about the kingdom than it is about the Messiah. It's more about what this Messiah is establishing on earth, what he's accomplishing in the work of redemption, than things that would have to do with him as a person individually. And here in chapter 4, this section about those miracles that Jesus accomplished, is framed by two sayings that kind of put it in perspective. The first one is in verse 31, when we're told he was teaching them on the Sabbath. To be noted about Jesus' ministry and his work is that he is preaching. He's proclaiming God's word. And if you read the end of this story, as Jesus is trying to leave and those people want to keep him with them, he's saying, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Should not distract us from what Jesus' purpose was. They are there as signs, as, again, pointers that what he preached was true. When he preaches, when he proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it is present in his person, well, that's a claim you can make, but how do you see it? You know, it's a nice word, it's a nice message, but how do you see it? Well, some of the signs that had been predicted from the Old Testament were those kind of miracles. But they are not the end. They are not the purpose. This is not why Jesus is around. This is not why he does them. They are not an end in themselves. They are revealing that the kingdom of God, which brings a good news, and by that they have in view not so much political oppression as spiritual oppression, oppression from the devil, oppression from sin, from sinful patterns, whether your own sin or the sin of others, and the consequences of sin, sickness, disability, suffering, sorrow, all those things that the sin of Adam and Eve have produced, caused in this world. And so those miracles are reversals of the effects of sin. They are an expression of the fact that God's salvation, eschatological, final, eternal salvation, is already present and at work, though not yet in a final form, because healed, eventually died again. They probably got sick again and died. He didn't make them, he didn't give them the eternal life of the resurrection like he will have at his own resurrection. It's a temporary relief from those effects of sin and the curse of God on the world. But those healings are a sign that the realities of the age to come, the realities of this eternal, perfect, new creation are already present, already active and at work through Christ. And they are therefore visible expressions that confirm his preaching and teaching. But what matters more at this stage in his ministry is his preaching and teaching. Those miracles by themselves are meaningless. They're pointless. If Jesus had merely healed people, well, he would have been just another miracle worker, like there were plenty roaming the world of the time. There were plenty of Jews going around and casting out demons. There were plenty of Jews going out and doing some sort of miracle, healing people. There were plenty of those kind of people in the Roman Empire. That was a very normal thing. It's strange to us. It's unusual to us. But it was the norm back then. Without his preaching, those miracles would have just been one more strange thing happening in this world. They receive their meaning, they receive their significance. They receive usefulness or value from his preaching. And his preaching, we're told, is about the kingdom of God. Of course, we're at the very beginning of the gospel, so at this point, we're not told much about the content of that over the story. As the story grows and develops, we'll hear more about Jesus' preaching and teaching and his interaction with people and how they will ask questions and how he will answer, how he will have controversies with different people. And so this will be fleshed out over time. But here we're told this is what Jesus is about. Whatever you might have heard about this Jesus, whether he's been presented to you as a miracle worker or a rabbi of some kind or a sage of the ancient world, whatever you've heard, here we're told this is what he was about. And all those other things about him find their meaning, significance, and purpose in that reality. One feature that is highlighted in this passage is the response of the people of Galilee. And it's a striking contrast with it's interesting that Luke does mention the fact that Jesus had a ministry in Galilee before he came to Nazareth. He just tells us, and he was preaching in Galilee. But he doesn't expand on that. He doesn't really tell us much about it. The other Gospels do that. They actually speak about that ministry in Galilee before Nazareth a bit more. But Luke doesn't. He just summarizes, yeah, he did that. And then he moves to Nazareth and then to Capernaum. And I think he does that purposefully to show the contrast between how Jesus was received in his own town among his own people, and Jesus will say a lot about in his interaction with the crowd, he will talk about how a prophet is not welcome in his own town. And that is preparing us, it is warning us of what will happen in the end. In the end, Jesus will be rejected by his people. To the nations, so that he will be put to death at that point. So this story in Nazareth is kind of preparing, in a sense, what will come in the end. It is a harbinger of what is going to happen. It's telling us this is really how ultimately this will turn out. But this is not the whole story. There were people who welcomed his teaching and his ministry. And in fact, they welcomed it so much that they didn't want him to leave. So his own folks want to push him off the cliff. They pulled him out of town and push him. And those other people, who are strangers to him, want to keep him there. They want him to stick around. They don't want him to go anywhere else. They want him for themselves. They want him to stay there. And Jesus has to tell him, well, you know, I was sent to do a certain task. And I need to get going. I need to keep moving. I need to go and proclaim this good news. I need to go and proclaim this message that all those promises of God in the Old Testament are being fulfilled. And I need to do that to everyone. You see the contrast between the two. We tend to think that, you know, we are more likely to be welcome in our own family, in our own, you know, among our own group of people. And strangers tend to be the one who would not welcome us. But here, in the case of Jesus, it's the other way around. Another factor that is important to realize here, and it's something that is different from our times in a way, we're talking about Galilee here. Galilee was known in the time of Jesus as Galilee of the Gentiles. I'm sure if you've read the Gospels, you've heard this thing, is there anything good that can come from Galilee? Galilee had a terrible reputation among the Jews because it was an area of the land that was populated by It was a mixed population. There were some Jews, there were some Israelites, but there were plenty of other people, and there was a lot of intermixing happening there. And so, for good Jews, Galilee was a bad place. And if you came from there, they didn't have a high regard for you. But we see here that Jesus' teaching is well received among the Galileans. And in fact, the first part of the Gospel of Luke, up to the end of chapter 9, will show us Jesus ministering in those regions that are mixed and how those people welcome the teaching and the ministry of Jesus, generally speaking. And typically, those who will create problem are those who come from Jerusalem or Judea, the region around Jerusalem. The so-called pure Jews. At least that's the way they would look at themselves. Very important in the Gospel of Luke, and comes from the Old Testament, it's this notion of the prophet, the messenger of God, being rejected. Being not welcome, but being actually persecuted, and even in a number of cases, killed. And we see that Jesus here falls into that line of prophets that go all the way back to Moses. In fact, some New Testament writers will bring it all the way back to Noah. And how they are messengers sent by God to warn his people against their sin, but also to proclaim the good news of how they can receive his grace and mercy and his blessings and everything, and how they are being rejected, pushed out, persecuted, and in a number of cases, killed. And in the book of Acts, we'll have the sermon of Stephen that will kind of give a magnificent picture of that. He will show that long picture and how Jesus is the climax of that history, how he is the ultimate rejected prophet, just like, again, Moses was rejected by the people of God. And that's starting here. But as much as there is this rejection going on from the people of Israel, there is also the welcoming from those poor, from those people who are oppressed, those people who know that they are not in the right place, they're not doing the right things, and they need help. And this is highlighted here with this story in Capernaum. And it's quite interesting. I'll raise this point. We're told that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He's not in Judea. He's in Galilee. And Capernaum is in Galilee, and in chapter 5, he's still in Galilee. In fact, it's so surprising and strange that some manuscripts, and depending on the Bible you have, you may have a footnote that says, well, some manuscripts say Galilee here. They correct it. Some scribes felt that this was such an obvious mistake that it needed to be corrected. Here, the word Judea is not so much about Judea as a technical term as a province, a Roman province that is just around Jerusalem. Here, what he has in mind is the place where the Israelites who came back from exile settled. Our translations tend to translate, when they speak about those people, they use the term Jew. I'm not going to get into translation debates, but it's not the most helpful, because really what the Greek is saying, what the authors have in mind, is Judeans. They're the people from the southern kingdom who came back, even though some of them were from the other tribes, Benjamin and some of the other tribes. They were all connected to the southern kingdom, and they came back. They're the only ones who came back from exile physically to the land of Israel and settled that land. And so from that point on, the normal way of referring to those people is no longer Israel. It's actually Judea and Judeans. He's talking about Judeans, not Jews per se. Jews is a concept that developed later in the Roman Empire and then in Europe, in Western Europe. And so here what Luke has in mind when he says that is not a particular area, the province of Judea, but it's this land where all the people who came back from exile settled, and that includes Galilee. That includes the region where Jesus is now, even though it's a mixed region. But it's also pointing to the fact that Jesus' ministry ultimately is not about one group or another group. It is really to the entire people of God. And when we're talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the restoration of the kingdom, which means bringing back together the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, bringing back the entire people of God in one place. And in Isaiah, there's a prophecy about that, about the servant, and that prophecy is that not only will he bring together the northern and southern kingdom, but he will also be a light to the nation. Remember, Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles. Even though we're told that Jesus is going to the synagogues, that he's ministering to the Jews, he's in Judea and so on, we know that there were other people around, not just Jews, not just Israelites. And Christ is proclaiming, Jesus is proclaiming this good news, these good tidings, this gospel of the kingdom of God, the fact that God is restoring his people, he's establishing his kingdom. So it's not so much the kingdom of the Son of David, even though it will be through the Son of David, but ultimately it is really God who rules his people. But that kingdom will bring together people of the tribes of Israel, but also people who are not. And throughout the gospel, Luke is going to show us how the gospel, the message of Christ, and the redemption that comes with that message is at work among all kinds of people, and including people who were excluded from the ceremonies and the rituals of the Old Testament. And so in the gospel, Luke will show us how Jesus brings this good news to men and women, to young and old, poor and rich. The right kind of people, as well as the people who would be considered as the wrong kind of people. And in the book of Acts, he will show how that gospel is going beyond the pales of Israel to all nations, including Samaritans, and so on. So Luke will demonstrate, and he starts that here. You see, the first miracle is a man. And in fact, the word used here is not even a man as a male, but just a human being. Now, it's a very generic term. And then it will go to Peter's mother-in-law. And then it goes to all kinds of people who are being brought over. It's starting to show how Jesus' ministry is not just for a few, for a small category of people in Israel. But it's starting, this good news is actually for all kinds of people. And that will develop over time in the gospel. Another feature that Luke highlights is the authority of Jesus. I mean, we're talking about a kingdom. I know we're in America. This is a republic. You haven't had a king in a little while. And you'll forgive me as a foreigner. I tend to feel like not to have a king. So it's sometimes difficult for us, and by the way, I'm French, so you know we don't like kings either. It's not just you. But we're trained to think about a certain way the society is supposed to function, how people are supposed to relate to one another, and how authority functions and all those kind of things. But this is a very different world. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, this is a real kingdom with a king. In a kingdom, there is only one king. There is only one person who has authority. There's only one person whose opinion matters, whose plans need to be implemented, and all those things. There is no two or three or more. There's only one. And so it's quite significant for Luke to highlight here the fact that Jesus, who is this messenger of the kingdom, who is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, has authority. Because that is a sign that the kingdom is really here, that the king is really here. If Christ had no authority, what kind of a king would he be? In fact, you would legitimately question whether he was a king at all. But here, his authority is highlighted in a variety of ways. One, it's explicitly said. They were amazed by what? Well, they were amazed by his teaching and by the authority with which he spoke, the authority of his word, of his message. They're amazed. But we also see his authority over the demons. You know, as I said, at the time of Jesus, there were plenty of miracle workers and demon chasers of some kinds, exorcists of all kinds. And there was a whole tradition among the Jews at the time, among the Israelites at the time, about demons and the kind of techniques you used. And healing was also done through what we would consider magical practices today. And those people didn't have authority. They use all those techniques and gimmicks and whatever to try to get rid of those demons or to try to help with diseases, and it worked more or less. In the book of Acts, we see those seven sons of Sceva who go out exorcising, and what happens is they tell the demons, get out of here, and the demon says, who are you? And they get beat up. Obviously, they didn't have much authority, but that was kind of normal. That was quite typical. And here, Jesus just says, get out. And that's it. The demon goes out. And even though the demon tries to, you know, last-ditch effort at throwing the person on the ground, he doesn't even manage to hurt him. And they go, what is this? In fact, interesting, the translation here, what is this word? You could translate that, what is this thing? How can that be? What just happened? This guy coming from nowhere, well, from Nazareth, which is nowhere, shows up, one word, and that's it. The demon is gone, the person is healed, in good health and everything, and how can that happen? Not only his teaching has authority, but his word, his speaking, controls the demons, tells them to do whatever he wants. And then we go to the mother-in-law of Peter. And what, you know, we're told that she had a very high fever, and people asked Jesus to do something about it. And what does Jesus do to the fever? He rebukes the fever. That's another act of authority. So Jesus has authority in his teaching. He has authority over demons. He also has authority over sickness. It shows that the power of God, the authority of God, is present on earth in the person of Jesus through his ministry and is active in a way that is visible, tangible, and amazing. No wonder the people from the place say, no, don't go. We want to keep you. I mean, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to have a man like Jesus with such authority among themselves and for themselves? In Christ, the kingdom of God that the Old Testament spoke about prophesied, promised, has come. And we can think, well, yeah, Jesus was here back then, but Jesus is not here now. Is it? Have you met Jesus on the street? Has he been preaching on Sunday? As Christians, we can look at those stories and say, wow, it's amazing what those people saw, what they experienced, what happened back then. But how about today? And that's where it's important to have our priorities right, to follow the priorities of the gospel. And remember that, yes, Christ did miracles, but that was not the point. That was not what his ministry was about. His ministry was about the good news of the kingdom, of the fact that God was restoring his kingdom on earth, that his presence would be among his people on earth, that he would release them from the slavery and oppression of sin, of the devil, that the power of the new creation, the power of the resurrection, would start to be at work among his people, preparing, or maybe not preparing, but expressing or enacting here and now the realities that are still future and are still to come. That was true back then. Yes, Christ is not on earth. Christ is not the one who comes to preach. But Christ is now and forever sitting on the throne of God. And he is present among his people by his Spirit. He is active among his people by his Word and Spirit, just like he was back then. In fact, not just like, even better than back then. Because he has, through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, he has accomplished his task. Was sent to do. He has saved his people. It is done. And even though Christ himself is not present, his word is present among us. And he has appointed people to proclaim that word, to teach it. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, a summary of what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah was that he would suffer, and that includes his death, that he would rise again where in the world. And this is where we are. Christ is at work today through his church, through his people, through his word. His kingdom is present today. The good news of release from captivity is still the gospel today. Now, in his sovereignty and mercy, decide to heal some people in a miracle way, in a miracles way, but that doesn't mean it's the norm. It doesn't mean that it's actually what it's about. So don't hesitate to pray for people's healing. God in his mercy can heal people and will heal people. But this is not what the gospel is about. Those are signs. They're not the thing. The thing is the kingdom in Christ being present through his church in this world and being at work now. The power of the kingdom is at work now in his church, in his people, in their lives, in their relationships, in their service to Him. So, this morning, as we look at this passage and we see how Jesus' public ministry, we already see the signs of His fulfilling the promises and the prophecies, and what the nature of that ministry is, what is the center, the heart of it. Let's be encouraged. Christ hasn't changed. Christ is present. Christ is active. Christ is working. And His kingdom is at work among us. Let's rejoice. Let's praise Him for His grace and mercy. But also, let us proclaim that good news to one another. Well, I should say first to ourselves. I think it's important to preach to ourselves and remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and of what Christ has accomplished, who He is, what He's doing, what He will do in the end when He returns. Proclaim it to ourselves, proclaim it to one another, and proclaim it to a world that. And we do so with authority, not our own, but Christ's. So my exhortation is twofold. First, study this gospel. Learn it. Understand it. And second, proclaim it to yourself, to the people around you, whether they're believers or not. And remember that this message, this gospel, centers on Christ. It's all about Him. And what God has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will accomplish in Him. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, we are amazed by Your grace, Your mercy. We are amazed by the ways You accomplish Your great work of redemption in Jesus. How surprising, unexpected it could be, and how it goes against a lot of our expectations and the wisdom of this world. Christ won the final battle against the enemy by giving His own life up, by dying. And His kingdom is at work in this world through sinful, weak, and feeble people like us. But He is at work, and He is doing amazing things. We praise You that Your wisdom is much greater than our wisdom, than our, in fact, our folly. We thank You that through Your word, we can know You, we can know Your ways, we can know Your person, Your character, Your actions. We can know Jesus, and we can learn to love Him, to serve Him, and to present Him to those around us. We pray, Father, that You would do Your work in us and You would send us in this world to shine the light of the gospel in a world that is dark, in a world that needs desperately the light of the gospel and the deliverance of the kingdom of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.